He writes to the Hebrews as he's closing out his book. He gives some exhortations here in the 13th chapter. The first exhortation, of course, is found in the first verse, let brotherly love continue. This is something that's peculiar. It's just not can be done by anybody, but when we have brotherly love for one another, we show forth this love, it makes a big difference and has a tremendous testimony. He also tells them, don't forget to entertain strangers, because you never know who it is. Sometimes we see people, we don't know them, and they may not look like they're up and outers, but they could be. And you never know who they are. In fact, Abraham entertained the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't know who he was. This is what he's making reference to there. Then he talks about marriage for a little bit. Then in the fifth verse, he says for us to be content with those things which we have. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, but to be content with what you have. To be content means to be satisfied with what you have, what God has given you. You know, he's blessed us so tremendously. And sometimes when we get so much blessing, we forget to thank him and we forget to be content with it. We're always looking for a little something else. Paul says that he had learned at whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. And the writer of the Hebrews makes the same statement. The reason why we can be content, because we know he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. He always cares. He always knows. And he knows what's best for us. Sometimes we can't stand the prosperity. Like this friend of mine that he was just a real fine boy, and he just helped his father all through high school. Every afternoon he'd go home and he'd work with his daddy, just burn the woods up. Just couldn't do enough to please his father. His father had a dusting service there in the Delta, and he put out chemicals, and he helped him with the planes, loading them and all this kind of thing every afternoon and all summer long and so on and so forth. Finally graduated from high school. He went off to college, to junior college up in northern part of our state. And he'd always made real good grades in school, always. And his parents got the first report card. You can imagine what it was, all else. Well, his mother just couldn't believe it. She looked at the report card and she said, this is not my son's. No way, he's never made an F in all his life. So she calls the president of the college. And she was didn't exactly chew him out, but she says, find out what's going on up there with those teachers. So he did. He went out and found out. And he found out exactly what the trouble was. And he called back and he says he found out that every afternoon, about dinner time, this boy had a car and he'd leave and he'd head for Memphis. Go up there and eat supper and stay up there and fool around all afternoon, all night, and get in about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and then try to get up the next morning and go to school. So he called back and told this lady, he said, found out what's wrong with your son's grades. She said, what? He says, he just can't stand the prosperity. You know, he had all this freedom, he had this money, he had this car, and he was just overdoing it, you know. He was just too prosperous. A lot of times we can't stand the prosperity. That's the reason why God doesn't bless us and give us any more than he does. Now, he knows what's best for us. Now, it wasn't best for that boy to have a car. There's nothing wrong with cars. In fact, a lot of people can take them and use them. There's nothing wrong with a lot of money if you can take it and use it correctly. In fact, there's not wrong with having anything and lots of it. It's just the use of it. And so God knows how much we can handle. And we need to be learn to be content with what we have. Because he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, and he's going to supply our needs, and he's going to take care of us, and he has done it, most of us, abundantly, above all we could ask or even dream about, I think. And then he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do for me, unto me. And he says, remember those who have the rule over you, those who are leading you, who have spoken unto you the words of the Lord, and given you the teachings, and whose faith you follow, imitate their faith, considering the end results of their manner of life. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the same as he in the Old Testament, as he is now in the New Testament, and he will be forever. And so we have the solid rock, the anchor. Jesus Christ never changes. Always the same. Always faithful. Always right there. And something and somebody we can flee to in any time. And he's never going to turn us down. He said, don't be carried around with all these different kinds of doctrines. They're going to come along. It's a good thing that the heart be established, be stabilized, become firm with grace. Not with the foods, the things that you can take into your body, which have not profited them that have been occupied with them. These things are not, it's not the material things that are important. It's the spiritual things, the things that God has provided for us. Then in verse 10 he says, we have an altar. We have an altar which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. Now this is in reference to food. Now there are certain sacrifices in the Old Testament that those who served in the tabernacle could eat. There were certain ones they could not eat. In fact, the Levites, if you remember, back to you who've been coming on Wednesday night, God had told the Levites, says, now Levi, because of your sin, we're not going to give you any property. You're not going to have an inheritance in land. You've lost it. You've blown it. You're not going to have one morsel of land, not one square foot of property. Well, that's sort of disastrous in an agricultural economy. You know, you can't grow food up in the air. And if you don't have any ground, there's no way you can make a living. And, of course, that's the economy that they all had back in those days, was an agricultural economy. And this just cut off all food for this people. So what are they going to do? They can't make a living. Well, he realized, Levi did, that, boy, I have really blown it now. I rebelled against God, and he's cut off no land, and I'm not going to have a bit of inheritance at all. So he says, boy, I better get straight with the Lord so he'll take care of me. You see, the Lord takes care of us when we're in fellowship with him, when we're doing what he wants us to do. He does it exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So he confesses his sins, get back in fellowship. So God says, all right, since you've gotten back in fellowship, I've already told you you're not going to have any land. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the office of priest. Now, actually, Reuben should have had the office, but he took it away from Reuben, too, because Reuben had sinned. Reuben should have been the priest. He should have been the king. He should have had the rulership over the whole family. He took both of those away from him and also took the double portion. He just got one portion, see, because of his sin. Well, God says, all right, Levi, since you have gotten back into fellowship, I'm going to let you be the priest. And since you can't have an inheritance, what we're going to do is we're going to let the other 12 tribes support you. And you'll have the responsibility of giving out the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, making sure everybody understands. And he gave them a whole system where they could have all kind of shadows and all kind of pictures and all kind of audio visual aids to explain their message to the other people. And that's where we have all the five Levitical offerings. We have the seven feast days. We have the tabernacle itself. We have the priesthood itself, too, that explains some of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just had a whole complicated system where they could explain these wonderful truths to the other people. And one of the ways that they got something to eat was when the Israelites sinned, when the Jews sinned, certain ways they could bring a sacrifice. They could bring an offering there, and the priest would take that animal, and they would kill that animal, and certain parts of it, they could take it, and they could put it in the flesh pots, and they could cook it, boil it, and they could eat it. But there were certain sacrifices that they couldn't eat. There were certain offerings that they were not permitted to eat at all. Now, actually, the more the Israelites sinned, the more the Levites had to eat. And they stayed pretty fat from what I understand as we read through the Old Testament. Because those Jews, they sinned tremendously. They were always blowing it, and they were always having to bring sacrifices. In fact, it says there sometimes the priests that were attending to the altar, they would offer many sacrifices. There would be many different people who would come in there on one day, and they would have to take the animal and place it on the altar, and then they would have to go and wash their hands in the laver, and their hands just sort of shriveled up from washing their hands so many times during the day, having handled so many different sacrifices. Many, many times they would do this over and over again. And of course, the more they had, the more animals they brought, the more food they would have. The more food they'd have, the more they'd have to eat. So he says, we have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Now, what's he talking about? All right, I want you to turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now, it's been quite a while since we were in Leviticus on Wednesday night, and some of you were not even around then. And this is talking about the great Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And this is one of the seven feasts. When he gets to the 26th chapter, he institutes the seven great feasts, and this is one of them. But it's already been given here in some detail. In verse 1, he says, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. They had blown it, and they got zapped for it. They got inebriated, and they did some things they were not supposed to do. When they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. Now, this is what actually Aaron's two sons had done. They were not to go into the inner part of the tabernacle. Now, we'll say this is the temple here, not the tabernacle. But actually, this little room right here is the temple proper itself. And there were two rooms here. The front room was twice as big as the back room. And this is called the Holy of Holies here. And this is called the Holy Place. In the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy Place, there's the table of showbread on this side. There's the candlesticks on this side. Now, the priest could come in here, and they could change the showbread every week. There was also an altar of incense, and every day they would come in, and they would put incense on the altar. And it stood just on this side of the veil. And this line here is the veil that divided the two. And they'd also come in and put oil in the lamps and trim the wicks every day. So they came into this room every day. But they could not go into this room but once a year on the great Day of Atonement. But these two sons of Aaron, they got to sipping the suds of the juice, and they decided that they would go into here. Well, they went in there on the wrong day with fire that wasn't off the altar out here. This is this little round place. Here's the altar. And, of course, we're talking about the temple here instead of the tabernacle, so it's a little bit different, but it's basically the same. And here it is right here. They didn't get the fire off of here to go into here, and so they died. And so he says now, Aaron, who was Moses' brother, he says at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. In other words, you don't go in there, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, inside this part right here is the mercy seat. And this is the word that we get the word propitiation, the satisfactory payment. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, who was Aaron at this particular time, when we're talking now, would offer a bullock here. He would catch the blood, he would go in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The mercy seat spoke of God's mercy covering our sin. In the ark, which was under the mercy seat, actually the mercy seat was just a lid, a cover, the top of the ark. And inside the ark was three items there that spoke of man's rebellion, a sin against God. And so, verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He had his high priestly garments that were beautiful. And he wore those all the time, but on the Day of Atonement, when he'd go into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, he would put on his white linen coat. And just the linen, the white, they're speaking of righteousness. And he will have the linen breeches in upon his flesh. And he shall girdle, be girdled with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. Everything's made out of linen, which speaks of the righteousness that he's to be clothed with. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of a goat for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for him himself, and make an atonement for himself and his house. Now notice the bullock there is for Aaron and his house, which has to do with the Levites or the priest. And this is to do for atonement for himself and his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now, he comes to the same place here, actually to the altar, and he has 2 goats. Now, he has the bullock for himself. Now, the goats are for the people. One of them is going to be killed, and blood will be taken into the Holy of Holies. The other one is to be led out the sheep gate, out to the north here, and to be turned loose. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell is to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with it, and it shall, and to let it go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself. And goes on down and talks about this. And then look at verse 16. This is the real verse we wanted you to get. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in their sin, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation and that remaineth among them in the midst of uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation. Wait, that's not the verse I was looking for. Hold on just 1 second here. 27, that's for one, yeah. And the bullock of the sin offering, this is the one we want, yeah. The bullock for the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering whose blood was brought into the to make atonement for the holy place shall one carry forth outside the camp. And they shall burn it in the fire with skin, with their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. In other words, on this great day of atonement, this animal that is offered here on the altar, the blood is brought in, and then it is taken outside the camp, and it is burned. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our atonement. He is our covering. He is the payment for our sin, and he suffers outside the gate, outside the camp. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 13. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, brings it in here for sin, and burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now, why is this writer emphasizing this to these people? Remember, these are Jewish people. They have turned their back on the Lord. They have gone back to offering animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ is a once and for all sacrifice. We learn this from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. They did this every year. They also offered other sacrifices every day. But Jesus Christ is a once and for all sacrifice. He died, and he died outside the gate. Now, actually, this is the temple area here. And when Jesus Christ was living on earth, this whole square here would be the temple area. This would be the east gate, and this is the Kedron Valley. Now, this square here is Antonio's Fort or the Praetorian, and this is where the Lord Jesus Christ was tried. And this is east. This is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, right over here. The Mount of Olives is along this range here, and he ascended somewhere right in this area here. This is the Kedron Brook, the Golden Gate or the East Gate. Now, when Jesus Christ was brought, he was brought here to the Praetorian, and this is where Pilate lived. And he brought Jesus Christ inside this building here and tried him. Now, there is this part of the Praetorian is right on the wall of the temple area. And there's a wall all the way around here, and you have to go through the different gates, and there are several gates that you can get in. And I've always wondered exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ went and carried that cross. And actually, he was tried here. Now, when the priest would offer the sacrifice, they would drag the bodies through the sheep gate. We know this. And I've been trying to figure out where in the world the sheep gate was. And the wall goes on up here, and right here there's a gate. They call the sheep gate, or St. Stephen's gate, or the lion's gate. And I thought this was it. But when we were over in Israel the other day, I saw something and said, here, this was a little gate right here, and it said the sheep gate. So, apparently, they tried the Lord Jesus Christ. He went right out here, came on right up here, and Golgotha, the place of the skull, is right here in this area here. So, he was tried here. He brought that cross out this way, came right on out here, and outside the gate, the sheep gate, right on up here to the place of the skull, and there he was crucified. Outside the gate. We're outside the temple area. You see, these animals were all slain inside. Their bodies were taken outside and burned outside the gate. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die in here. He died out here. Of course, his body wasn't burned because he was going to be placed in the tomb, which was right over here in this area right here. After 3 days and three nights, he came back from the dead. Well, he says here, wherefore, in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you. He shed his blood. While he was here in this place here, they took him and they beat him. They took all the hide off his back. They slugged him in the face and asked him, who is it that is slugging you? Since you're God, you know all things. Who's slugging you? He opened not his mouth. He says, as a sheep before his shears are dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He wouldn't defend himself. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. He washes his hand, and all the people in this area right here, and thousands, literally thousands of people can get in this area here. And he would come out here, and he would talk to them as they were assembled here in the temple area. And then he says, all right, take him and crucify him. So they took him, and they took him right out here, and they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood there on the cross, suffering outside the gate for your sin and for my sin, that we might not have to suffer and be separated from God forever. When we trust him as our Savior, we have eternal life. I wonder tonight if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have, then you have everlasting life. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then what's the admonition? All right, verse 13. Let us go forth. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp. Now, he's speaking here specifically to Jewish people. They have gone back into Judaism. And he's writing this whole letter, this whole book, to tell them that they need to come out of Judaism. They need to come out of the shackles of this religion that has crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and turned their back on him and saying that he's not the Messiah. He's not the sacrifice. There has to be a continual sacrifice. And they keep on offering the sacrifices. But we know that he died once and for all to pay for our sin. So if we need to go outside the camp, we need to leave the religion and go to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there are a lot of people who are in religious organizations that have nothing to do with Christianity. It's a system of works. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the once and for all sacrifice, that His blood is sufficient to pay for our sins, that He suffered and shed His blood outside the gate to pay for them, and that it's something they have to do, some kind of works. But if we have to leave these things, we can go outside of camp bearing His reproach. Yes, Greg? Yes. The bullock was killed here on the altar. Also, one of the goats was killed. Now, of course, the scapegoat, when they cast the lot, one fell on it for the sin offering for the people, and the other one was a scapegoat, and it was taken out this here and turned out in the wilderness out north there and turned loose. And they both were killed, and their bodies were drug out the sheep gate and out somewhere north and taken in a desolate place, it says, a clean place, and burned.
Is there any corresponding to the blood being shed by the animal inside the area with Christ scourging inside, or was he scourged in the praetorium?
Well, he was scourged in the praetorium here. That's in the Roman. He was also scourged over in Caiaphas' house, which is way back over, actually southwest of this area here, back over in this area. He was scourged there and also scourged here with the Romans. Okay, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, and let us bear his reproach. If it's reproach that we have to bear because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and because of our testimony for Him, if there are those who are going to reproach us, we'll just have to bear it. We'll just have to go with it. Because we are aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are His. We're in the family of God. And there are going to be times when there will be reproach. There are going to be times when there are those who are going to speak evil of you and say that you're false and this kind of thing. We just have to bear his reproach because they did the same thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we go outside the camp, the true, the Lord Jesus. For here have we no continuing city. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We are strangers. We're aliens to start with. So, what do you expect? You know, when you get out of your own country, you just have to expect just a little bit of reproach, don't you? And this world's not our home. But we do have a city one day that we can live in. And we seek that one to come. All right, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer. Now, we are priests. We are believer priests. The Bible says that we as Christians are priests in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says we are priests of God. Also in chapter 2, verse 9. If you don't have these verses down, you ought to jot them down. Look them up when you get home. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, and also in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. I'll repeat those for you who are writing them down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and verse 9. It says that we are priests of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, 5, 10, chapter 5, verse 10, 20, verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9. Says that we are, 20 verse 6, chapter 20 verse 6, not verse 9 of Revelation. Says that we are priests. We who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, as priests, we have some activities that we can do. We've mentioned this before. One is that we can, as priests, we can witness, we can teach, we can use the tools that we have. They had the offerings, they had the sacrifice, and all these kind of things that they spoke of preaching and teaching, telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to who He was and what He had done. Also, we can pray. We'll see that when we get to the 18th verse. We can pray as priests. We can talk to God. Also, we can offer sacrifices. Now, in this passage here, there are three things, three sacrifices that we can give. Now, look, let's look at them for just a moment. In verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Did you know praise to God is a sacrifice? As a priest, we can offer sacrifice unto God continually. Praise to God continually. This is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in to His name. We can praise God for who He is and what He's done. And as we praise God, we are offering a sacrifice. As the priest in the Old Testament offered sacrifices, we can do the same thing. And there ought to be praise on our lips always for Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. How long has it been since you've expressed to someone the blessing of God in your life? How long has it been since you've expressed a praise to God for what He's done for you? How long has it been since you've expressed a praise to God for who He is? And you've done this with your lips. The Bible calls that a sacrifice. And then in verse 16, He gives us two more. The second sacrifice is to do good. To maintain good works. The third one is to share. That's finances. That's money. That's giving. Forget not. Now, don't forget to do good works. Don't forget to share. Don't forget to give. For with such sacrifices, God is what? Well pleased. He's well pleased with your good works. He's well pleased with your giving. When you give unto the Lord, there are many ways that you can give financially. And when you give, that's well-pleasing, and that is a sacrifice. A lot of times there are people today who say, you've got to tithe. Well, the New Testament teaches giving. Everybody can give. It doesn't set a limit as to how much you can give. It doesn't tell you what you're supposed to give, except as God prospers you. The more He prospers you, the more you're able to give. And we are not to forget to give. Now, you just can't outgive the Lord. There are some principles in giving. He says that he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And He's talking about here in giving. He says he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And if you give a lot, you'll reap a lot. You're stingy with everything you have, and you say, well, I'm going to keep everything I get for myself. Then you're not sowing, and there won't be reaping. There won't be any reaping. But He says, don't forget to share. Forget not. Don't forget to maintain good works. So we're to praise God. We're to do good works. We're to share. And these are sacrifices, and they are well-pleasing unto God as we do this with the right attitude. Well, tonight, we ask you, have you been outside the camp with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked on Him whom they have pierced and trusted Him as your Savior? They nailed Him to the cross. They let Him hang there till He died, and they put a spear in His side to see that He was dead. He didn't flinch. Why? Because He's already died. When they came around to break His legs, they looked like He was dead, so the Roman soldier rammed the spear in His side. But when someone rams a spear in your side, if there's any life there, you're going to flinch. There was none. They didn't break His legs. They didn't have to, because the Bible says they wouldn't break one bone in His body. Now, they broke the bones on the legs of the people on each side. If they had broken, or if that Roman soldier had come back with that big baseball bat looking thing to break the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd have dropped dead. He'd had a heart attack right on the spot. Why? Because God said they're not going to break a bone in his body. No way they could break these bones. Because God said they wouldn't. Now, testimony shows that it didn't. God's word fulfilled. Why? Because God knows. God says when he was hanging there, shedding his blood, he was dying for you. He had you in mind so you could have eternal life. And if you'll trust him, if you'll depend upon him to save you, if you'll believe that while he was hanging there on that cross, he was paying for your sin, dying outside the camp, shedding his blood for your sin, and you're trusting him to save you, you're depending upon him, his death, his burial, his resurrection to save you and to pay for your sin, you'll have everlasting life. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you can right where you're sitting. Let's bow for prayer.